The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
Oh man, I'm going to be sad when we don't get to hear that intro anymore. We only have one more week in this series, and so it seemed like it went quickly. I don't know if you guys feel like we've been in the book of James forever, but maybe when we do the review, that's when it feels long, because you're like, oh, we covered all that. But it's been good. I really hope that it's been good for you guys. I've enjoyed it. James is one of those books where every time I read it, I see something a little bit different. I think I told you, it's probably one of the books of the Bible that I'm most familiar with, because I had to memorize it when I was in high school, and then over the years, teaching in the book of James. But there's always something new, it feels like, in this, and it's really practical. I hope that you've been finding that as we approached each week, there's some deep theological truths that have been displayed for us, but at the same time, it's been really practical, and I hope that you guys have found that living out your faith has kind of really been at the forefront as you've been paying attention to what God is saying through this. So, title of my message today, as Peter said, is Living on a Prayer, and might sound familiar to most of you. Maybe some of you are like, I don't know if I recognize that title, but yeah, when I was in high school, even after high school, Bon Jovi was pretty popular for quite some time. But Living on a Prayer, that was one of those songs that you get in your head and just can't seem to get it out again, right? Especially when you have it cranked up on the stereo, right? If you were cool, that's what you did. You know, you cruised around with your windows down, had Bon Jovi cranked up. And if you were not cool, then you were riding your bike, listening to other people cranking up their stereos. That was me. but anyway... Living on a Prayer. So you're going to find that as we dig into this portion of chapter 5, that James is literally talking about how prayer should be the thing that we are all living on, that we literally cannot survive without it. And so that's kind of the idea behind the title. But before we jump into that, let's do some review, because I do want you guys to, as we get closer and closer to the end, like I said last week, it's important for us to review, because that way we know where we've been, and we don't miss any of the things that God's been teaching us along the way. So let's jump into some review here. And again, I kind of divided it up by chapter and then bullet points, so hopefully that makes it a little easier for you guys to kind of get a picture. It kind of helps lay a map of where we've been in the book of James. So chapter 1 lays the groundwork for the theme of faith and works, teaching that true faith is demonstrated through actions and not just words. And we learned that we trust God during tough times because He's using them to produce in us endurance and spiritual maturity. Remember, I've said it several times that we're going to go through some difficult times, and some of those moments where God is shaping us, we literally cannot develop the things He wants to develop in us unless we go through that struggle, unless we go through those hard times. And James is saying, hang in there, because these tough times are building endurance in you, and you're becoming more spiritually mature as you endure under those things. Then we also learned that we rely on God's strength and not our own to resist temptation. When temptation comes our way, if we are trying to resist temptation in our own strength, we're going to always fail. And so James reminds us that we can't get away from temptation, because it comes from within us, and so there's really no escape from it. And we certainly can't survive on our own strength. We have to rely on God's strength to get us through. Then we also learned that God can be trusted because He never changes. Though the world around us changes, circumstances change, everything's constantly fluctuating, but God remains the same, and so we can trust Him. And we also learned that we must be doers of God's word and not just hearers only. Remember the illustration of the mirror? James says, you know, if you just listen to God's word, but you don't actually put it into practice, it's like going and looking at yourself in the mirror and seeing that there's something off there, but then not actually fixing it, and you walk away and you forget really what you look like. And we don't want to do that. We want to be people that are paying attention to what God is pointing out in our lives that need correction. Chapter 2 emphasizes the importance of our faith being demonstrated through how we treat others. So this chapter, whole chapter, was about our outward application of our faith towards other people in our lives. And we learned that there's a big difference between being religious and living a life that honors God by treating others well. So you can be religious, you can be a person that follows a bunch of rules, you can be a person that has all these rituals that you keep, but if you are not living out your faith by the way you treat the people around you, then you're really not applying your faith the way God wants you to. We also learned that we are not perfect, so we cannot place unrealistic expectations on others. It's easy for us to look at someone else's life and say, oh, they're all messed up and I've got it together. That's really easy for us to do. We can also identify people that have it more together than us, but I think it's more fun for us to see someone who doesn't have it together and we say, oh man, they're really messed up. But James is saying that's not the right attitude to have, because we all have to live up to God's standard, and none of us are qualified. None of us can do that. And so we have to treat others, or not place those expectations on others. We also learned that we cannot say that we have an alive, genuine faith unless it is accompanied by actions of obedience towards God. And as you guys know, this has been a theme that James keeps coming back to, this idea that our actions, our living out of our faith is simply walking in obedience with God. And so it's so important for us. Chapter 3 continues to emphasize the importance of faith being demonstrated through actions, particularly in the way we speak and how we apply God's wisdom. And in this chapter, we learn that we have to honor God with the things we say, because our words are a reflection of our hearts. So whatever's in our hearts is going to eventually find its way out our mouths. And so James is very intentional about how we speak and how we the things that we say and how that honors God. And then we also learned that we have to honor God by the way we apply his wisdom to our daily living. Again, kind of a theme with James. We're listening to God, we're receiving God's wisdom, but we don't actually apply it to our lives. It really doesn't do us any good. And so, again, James is telling us that we have to be putting God's wisdom into application. Chapter 4 warns us against pride, selfish desires, and worldly living, urging us to submit to God and live in obedience to him. Again, the theme of obedience keeps coming out strong. We learned that when we try to have things our way, we make ourselves God's enemy. That was the message that Christian Shelton brought to us. When we try to have our way instead of allowing God to have his way in us, then we are saying, God, I'm greater than you. I know more than you. I'm better at this than you. And we make ourselves God's enemy. We actually position ourselves against God when we do that. We also learn that when we make plans without consulting God, we are rejecting his will for us. So that when we plan what we're going to do tomorrow or the next day or on into the future, but we don't allow God to shape those plans, then we are simply telling God that he's not very good at planning and we're better at it than he is. And again, we're rejecting what God has for us. Chapter 5 warns us about the dangers of greed and urges us to be patient in suffering and steadfast in prayer. This is the chapter that we're in right now, but the first part of the chapter, we learned that we honor God by the way we use the resources that he has entrusted to us. Remember, James starts out this chapter by saying, you who are rich, and so we hear that and we're like, okay, that's not me, I can sit this one out, but no, James reminds us that whatever we have, the possessions that we own, must be used in a way that honors and glorifies God, because anything else is greed and selfishness. Then last week we learned that we must wait on the Lord without complaining or compromising. Now, anytime we talk about patience, or anytime we, you know, look to God with expectation of building patience in us, then we experience those moments where we have to apply patience. And so James is saying we have to wait on the Lord. Remember to take the focus off of what we're waiting on and put the focus on who we are waiting on. So we're waiting on the Lord. We're not waiting for an event or a happening or our wish to come true or whatever it is. We are waiting on God and his timing. And that obviously requires faith. All right, so that brings us up to where we are today. Today, we're going to learn that no matter what the circumstance is, the right response is always prayer. Hence the title of my message, Living on a Prayer. No matter what the circumstance is, the right response is prayer. All right, let's jump into James 5, reading through verses 13 through 18 this morning. Here we go. James says, are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the skies sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. So Father, we would ask this morning that as we dive into this passage that has to do with the most important, one of the most important aspects of our lives and living out our faith, I pray that you'd speak to us, help us to recognize how important prayer is, help us to recognize that prayer is powerful, and help us to realize our responsibility when it comes to this subject of communion with you, Father. Help us to learn these things today, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so today, James continues to do what he's done, right? He introduces a topic, and he starts to talk about it. He begins to talk about the application of it, and then he brings an illustration, usually from the Old Testament. James has done this several times throughout the book that we've been studying. He brings us an example from the Old Testament so that we can see what it looks like for this principle to be lived out. And all the while, James just continues to round out his theme, his general theme of faith. Obviously, in this portion, he's talking about prayer. So, when I was a kid, one of my favorite shows on TV was Superman. And I'm just going to say that the Superman that I grew up with, very different than the Superman that many of you think of when I say Superman. I'm talking the George Reeves Superman, right? Not exactly, you know, the same physique that you see a Superman today, you know? It kind of gives you that sense that, well, any one of us could be Superman, right? Just got to be a little bit in shape. But, you know, Superman spends most of his time, most of the show, Superman is in the form of Clark Kent, right? He's the mild-mannered reporter. He works for the newspaper. His disguise is a pair of glasses and a hat, and yet somehow nobody recognizes him when he, you know, when he appears on the scene as Superman. They just can't see it. I don't know what it is, but the thing about this show and the thing about Superman in general is that Superman is always Superman, even when he's Clark Kent. He has the super strength. He has all of the powers that Superman has, but when he's Clark Kent, those things are not obvious. But then all of a sudden, when someone's in peril or the world needs saving, what does he do? He dips into a phone booth, and he at super speed, he changes, and all of a sudden, he's Superman, right? But it's not like he turns into Superman every time he dips into that phone booth. He was already Superman. He was just in disguise. And so he dips into that phone booth, comes back out. He saves the world. I thought a lot about this whole idea that we have a power within us that we really don't tap into. Many of us, we spend our whole lives in Clark Kent mode. You know what I'm saying? Like we have the power of prayer at our disposal, but we're not using it. And so what James is proposing today is that we dip into the phone booth way more often, that we take advantage of the fact that we have this incredible power available to us, and we access it more regularly. So that's the challenge for us. But look at what James says in verses 13 and 14. He says, are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises, which is a form of prayer. If are any of you sick, You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. What is James doing? He's kind of building a framework for prayer. He's telling us the application for prayer. When is prayer useful? And he mentions this. He mentions when you're suffering hardship, prayer is the thing you do. When you're happy, right? Prayer is the thing you do. When you're sick, when you need to be healed, prayer is the thing you do. No matter what you're experiencing, prayer is the right response. Whether you're joyful and having the best day of your life, or whether you're going through the toughest time of your life or plagued with an illness, what is James saying here? He's saying that every circumstance in life calls for prayer. Every circumstance in life calls for prayer. My friends, there is nothing that we are going to face that cannot be affected by prayer. You realize that God has given us this tool to be able to communicate with him. And it's not just about us having a conversation with God, but it's about us living into the will of God, the things that God desires for our hearts, and actually seeing those things played out in our lives and understanding that prayer is the engine that powers that. And so it's available to us at all times. We're told several times throughout the New Testament that prayer is something that needs to be done on every occasion. Paul says it a lot. Ephesians 6:18, he says, pray in the Spirit at all times on every occasion. Every single occasion. James is saying the same thing. He's saying no matter what the circumstance is, prayer is always going to be the right response. One of my favorite movies over the years has been My Big Fat Greek Wedding. I think I have a special connection to this movie because the father of the bride in the movie, if you've seen it, and I know there's like three of them, right? Isn't there? I think a third one just came out. But anyway, in the very first one, the father of the bride has this obsession with Windex, right? You remember that? It's like no matter what the ailment is, no matter what your problem is, Windex can fix everything. And so he's always carrying that bottle of Windex with him. In fact, I kind of grabbed a collection of all my favorite clips of when he uses Windex. So check this out.
My dad believed in only two things, that Greeks should educate non-Greeks about being Greek, and that any ailment from psoriasis to poison ivy could be cured with Windex.
Okay, now, name three things the Greeks did first.
Astronomy, philosophy, and democracy.
Bravo, very good.
Look at this rash. Somebody gave me the mati.
Put some Windex on.
Oh, God, please.
Voila, this works.
Last night, my toe was as big as my face. What's that thing?
It's a mosquito bite.
Put some Windex.
I've got the cover up here.
Check this out. Oh, it's going down, thank God.
What?
I woke up with this huge zit this morning.
Where?
There.
I had a huge zit this morning.
You did?
Yeah.
Where is it?
Well, it was right here, but it's gone.
Why?
I put some Windex on it.
All right, so the groom learns, right, from the dad. Like, Windex is good for everything. The reason I love this part of this story is that I discovered the same thing, not because of the movie. Actually, when I went to see the movie, I was like, oh, my gosh, somebody else has discovered this amazing product of Windex. By the way, this is not a commercial for Windex. It really feels like it is, but it's not. Because there's a lot of imitation Windex out there. You know what I'm talking about? It just says glass cleaner. It's the same color, but it's not the same thing. Okay, just beware of that, okay? But anyway, I discovered that, you know, Windex has a lot of applications, not just for cleaning windows. You can get gum out of the carpet. You can get stains out of clothing with Windex. I mean, it has all kinds of applications. So I'm with the dude on this one. But it reminded me of this, how dependent this guy. He was never without it, right? It was like he had a holster with a bottle of Windex with him all the time. And it reminds me of what we're supposed to, type of attitude we're supposed to have towards prayer, always at our disposal. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what's happening around us, we have that in our holster. It's ready to go. It's the first thing we think of. It's our first response to every single situation in our life. And that's the whole idea behind what James is saying here. But the writer of Hebrews actually takes us a step further. In Hebrews 11:6, says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever draws near to God, that means drawing near to God in communion with God in prayer, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who persistently seek him. What is the writer of Hebrews saying here? He's saying that without faith that moves us to prayer, we can't even please God. We cannot please God. And the word here that he uses, euristeo, to give pleasure or satisfaction. And check this out. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, the same word, pleased, is used in this verse where it talks about Enoch. If you're familiar with Enoch, he was a man who was so close to God that he didn't experience death. God just took him to heaven when he was finished living. He didn't experience death. But it says this in Genesis 5:24, Enoch walked with God and he did not die, for God took him. He walked with God. This phrase, walked with, is the same word. Enoch pleased God. He found his satisfaction in God, and this was pleasing to God. Enoch understood something that Dallas Willard said. Dallas Willard describes this as a long obedience in the same direction. This desire to please God, this desire to have communion with God, this desire to always be in God's presence. This is something for every single one of us to desire for our lives. And that's why in Hebrews 11:6 it says, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who persistently seek him. Those who persistently seek him. Those who on a continual basis, as a rhythm of their life, as just a cadence of how they operate, they're persistently seeking after God. My friends, prayer has to be persistent if it's going to be pleasing to God. We can't just pray before our meals. We can't just pray before we go to sleep. And we can't just pray when we're in trouble, you know, when something bad's about to happen. We're like, oh no, we need to ask for God to do something about this. No, prayer needs to be a constant communication with God. That's what it means to be persistent in prayer. It means to have this running conversation with God where you're always speaking to God and you're always listening to hear his voice or to see how he's moving and how he's working. The thing that we need to recognize is that prayer is essential to our faith because it is obedience. When we pray, when we come to God, when we draw near to him in prayer, we are being obedient to God. We're doing what God has asked us to do. John Piper said, faith is the root of all true obedience because it treasures God and trusts his promises. When we come to God in prayer, we're saying, God, you are the only one that I trust. And I believe that you're going to do what you say you're going to do. That's the same thing the author of Hebrews was saying, that we please God when we come to him, believing that he's going to hear and answer our prayers. When we pray, we're expressing our trust in God, our trust in his promises to us. But James goes on in verses 15 and 16. He says, such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you've committed any sins, it will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So James is saying, you know, prayer is not just something that you do in a circumstance. It's actually a gift that God has given us so that we can experience healing. And it's not just a physical healing that we experience. What's James saying here? Prayer brings healing and forgiveness. There's two types of healing there. There's a physical healing and there's a spiritual healing. Prayer not only brings about physical healing, but also spiritual healing. We need to understand that when we pray, we have an opportunity to make our hearts right with God. Every time we have that conversation with God, in fact, this is something that God is inviting us into a space where we can make things right with him. I know you know this verse, 1 John 1:9. We're going to talk about the meat of this verse. But if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. And I know that sometimes we hear this verse and we maybe use it in the application of salvation. You know, the first time we come to Jesus, we ask for forgiveness. But John is actually writing to Christians, to those who already believe and already have a relationship with Jesus. And he's saying, if we confess our sins to him, this word confess, homologia, to speak the same thing, to assent, accord, agree with, concede, acknowledge. We're simply saying, yes, God, I agree with you that what I've done is wrong. I agree with you that you are righteous and I am not. This is what confession is. It's agreeing with God. And this word is actually written in the linear action, a continuous action in the present tense. And so you might be able to reword it this way. If we are continually confessing our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all wickedness. If we continually are confessing our sins, it's a continual process. It's something that we're always engaged in. Prayer is something that we're never not doing, and we're never not trying to make our hearts right with God. We don't want to have anything that stands between us and God. Anything that stands between us and him actually hinders our prayer. And so confession is a powerful tool that actually even boosts the effectiveness of our prayers. And so it's something that we have to do. It's not a one-time thing. Maybe we think of confession as, you know, something that we do once a week, right? Or whenever we start to feel guilty. You read through the Psalms and you find several places where David and other psalmists will say, Lord, examine my heart. See if there's something in me that's not right. Something that maybe I don't know about, that I haven't recognized. That's another form of confession. Not just confessing the things that you know are wrong in your life, but the things that you may have missed. Something you didn't maybe realize, a way that you have offended God or offended others, and you're saying, God, make my heart right. I'm confessing it to you. It's not a one-time thing. It's not an every once in a while thing. It's a rhythm of the Christian life. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, confession should be the habit of the soul. To keep back confession is to keep back the healing which follows it. You want to experience healing, and I'm not just talking about physical healing, but I'm talking about spiritual healing. You have to pray. You have to confess. You have to bring your sins before God and get your heart right with him. My friends, if we are not confessing our sin, we are not in right communion with God. If every time you go to God, you're simply going to express your needs to him, you're just going to God to see maybe there's something that God can give you, that's a selfish way of praying. God desires for us to come to him with the right heart. And the only way we can come to God with the right heart is by confession. Why is that? Because sin creates distance. Sin creates distance, and distance affects communication. Our sin creates this gap between us and God. Ultimately, sin is the thing that keeps man from being in God's presence. But as Christians, as followers of Jesus, sin actually does the same thing in our lives. It puts distance between us and God. You ever had a long distance relationship? You ever tried to like have a real strong connection with someone? I mean, it's a little easier today, right? In today's world, you know, you can be on a screen and you can be seeing your loved one, someone that you cares about, and you can have that long distance relationship. Maybe it can be a little more connected. When I was growing up, long distance relationships were a little bit harder, right? Remember that extra long phone cord, you know, that you would drag from the kitchen all the way to your bedroom, right? So that you could have that private conversation or connection with someone. Distance creates problems in relationships. And the same is true with our relationship with God. Sin creates distance, and distance creates problems in our relationship with him. So we have to maintain that connection with God. And the only way we do that is through confession. The only way we make our hearts right with God, and as James says, we draw near to God, is through confession. It has to be something that we're doing all the time. James goes on, verses 16 through 18, he says, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. So he talks about that right connection we need to have with God, and now he's talking about the power of prayer. Verse 17, Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. So here, James is doing what he always does, right? He starts out by saying that a person in right standing with God wields this incredible power in prayer. And then he gives us an example. And the example he gives us is the life of Elijah. But what is James telling us here? He's saying a right heart produces powerful prayer. A heart that's right with God produces powerful prayer. If we want our prayers to be effective, our lives must be characterized by obedience. If we're not in obedience to God, if we're not trying to live our lives according to what God has given us, then we're not in obedience and our prayers simply do not have power. I'm going to share with you guys two scriptures that can at times be manipulated to mean what we want them to mean, but they're so powerful when it comes to this idea of the purpose of remaining in obedience to God. The first one is John 15, verse 7, where Jesus says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you." You can see how you could read this verse and make it mean whatever you want it to mean. Okay? I've got a relationship with Jesus. Therefore, if I ask God for something, he's going to give it to me. Doesn't matter what it is. Whatever I ask God for, God's going to give it to me. Right? You can make this verse mean what you want it to mean, but we have to understand something. There's no denying that this promise is conditional. There's no denying that when God says, "I will give you the desires of your heart, or I will give you what you ask for," that there's a condition on that. And what is the condition? The condition is remaining in him, walking in obedience with him, being right with God. Now, that changes the dynamic of your prayer, because you're not going to ask God for something that he doesn't want you to have if your heart's not right with him. You know what I'm saying? You're not going to ask God for the Bugatti, right? You're not going to ask God for something that is outlandish and that you don't need. If your heart is right with God, you're going to be asking in tune with God's will for your life. And this is what this verse is all about. Andrew Murray, in his book, Christ in the School of Prayer, said this about this verse. When the heart is in harmony with God's will, prayer ceases to be the asking of what we want and becomes the breathing forth of what God wants. So prayer is no longer about what can I get from God, and it becomes, God, what can I give to you? How can I serve you? How can I be more pleasing to you? This is what prayer becomes in our lives. The closer we are to him, the more right our hearts are with God, the more extraordinary our prayer is. Another scripture that's often manipulated to our advantage is John 14, verse 14. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Again, Jesus saying, I want to give you what you're asking for. And some people will take this to mean, you know, as long as I pray in Jesus' name, as I say, Jesus has to do it, what I say, right? I'm praying this in Jesus' name, and he has to respond. He said he's going to, right? He said he's going to do that thing if I ask for it in his name. But there's more, right? You have to actually read the verse after verse 14. Verse 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Again, see how these two ideas are tied together? Our prayer towards God, our asking God for something, and our obedience towards God. Our desire to be pleasing to God. Our desire to do exactly what God wants to do in our lives. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And if we love God and we're keeping God's commandments, guess what? That's going to change the dynamic of how we pray. It's going to change the things that we ask for. It's going to change the way that we come to the Lord in prayer. Another conditional promise, right? A.W. Tozer best sums this one up. He says, the man who walks with God will see his desires begin to harmonize with the will of God, and his prayers will become the echo of God's own heart. Man, that is powerful. Do you want your prayers to be the echo of God's heart? Do you want the things that you're asking God for to be pleasing to God because your heart's desire is to be pleasing to God? Just know this, the closer you get to God, the more scary your prayers are going to be. Because you're going to be asking God to do things that maybe you don't want. When Jesus says, ask for anything in my name, that thing you may be asking him for is more patience. That thing you may be asking him for is boldness to be able to share the gospel. Because your heart's lined up with God's will. Your desire is to please God. And that changes the things you ask for. It changes the way you pray. And this is James' whole point. And then he kind of brings it home with the illustration of Elijah, right? The story is in 1 Kings 17 through 18. I'm not going to read the entire thing for you because it's really long, but I encourage you to go there and read it. But it basically comes down to that. Elijah is God's representation to the people, and so he brings the word of God to people, and one of the things he's bringing is judgment upon Ahab and his kingdom. And so he goes and tells them, hey, it's not going to rain for 7.5 years or for 3.5 years, and he prays and says, God, don't let it rain. Hold the rain back. And God answers Elijah's prayer. This is a powerful prayer. I mean, this is no small feat that God is asking Elijah for. I mean, that Elijah is asking God for. This is no small feat. But there is great power in our prayers when it's aligned with God's will. Elijah is praying exactly what God wants him to pray. He's delivering the message that God wants him to deliver, and that's exactly what happens. 3.5 years go by with no rain, and so they can't grow anything. And so there's a famine. There's a drought because of Elijah's prayer. But Elijah prays this prayer out of an understanding of God's revealed word and a life that was surrendered in obedience to God. If that describes you, you can pray for incredible things. You can ask God to do incredible things. What does James say? It's the prayer of a righteous man, a person who is obedient to God, does wonderful things, does powerful things. But again, that's the caveat. You know, we want to have what we want. We want to have prayers that are answered, but we don't always want to have obedience. We don't always want to be walking in step with Jesus. We kind of want our own way. And what James is telling us is, if you want to have effective prayer and effective prayer life, you can't have your own way. You have to allow God to have his way in you. And then all of a sudden, these promises apply to you. Here's the bottom line, my friends. If we're going to have authentic faith, we need to have an authentic prayer life from a heart that aligns itself with God's will. James continues to urge us, to plead with us, to have an authentic faith, a faith that is real, a faith that is visible. And a huge aspect of having that kind of faith is having a prayer life that's powerful. And the only way we can have a powerful prayer life is to be surrendered to God, is to be in obedience to God. That's the key that unlocks that door. And my hope and my prayer for you today is that you discover this to be true in your own life. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for revealing to us this incredible truth. It is life-changing for us to recognize that if we are living in obedience to you, that if our will is surrendered to you, if our desire is to please you, it is going to radically change the way we pray. It is going to radically change the things we ask for. And when we're praying aligned with your will, you're going to do incredible things through us and through our prayer. And that's my hope for every person in this room. Yes, Lord. Yes. That we recognize the incredible power that we have at our disposal, tempered with the obedience of our hearts towards God. Help us to do that, Father. Maybe you're here today and our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Maybe you're here today and you would say, I want to have more power in my prayer. I want to be a person who prays and God hears and answers my prayers. Maybe the thing that's keeping you from being in that place is unconfessed sin. Maybe the thing that's keeping you from having your prayers answered is your heart not being aligned with God's heart. Maybe you have a desire to have your own way. And maybe God is asking you to surrender that to Him today. If that's what you want to do, just lift up your hand. I'd love to pray for you. Awesome. It's a big step. It's a big step to say, God, I want to be more surrendered to you. I want my heart to be aligned with you so that my prayers can be powerful and effective. I want to draw near to you, God, and so I'm going to confess to you. I'm going to submit my life to you. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to have this sweet communion with you. So, Father, that's my prayer for everyone in this room whose heart's desire is to draw near to you in prayer. God, I pray that nobody would miss out on this incredible gift you've given us, the sweet communion that we can have with you. And thank you, God. Thank you for making it available to us. We love you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I'll be in the back if you guys need a little more time in prayer.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You've thought of us before.